This morning in God's Word, we'll be hearing from the 23rd Psalm. If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, that's on page 458. Let's pray before we read. Lord, truly you are our shepherd. We pray that through your word this morning you would lead us and guide us, that you would feed us and protect us. And we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's word. What a contrast from our passage last week. Perhaps there's no less cherished passage in the Bible than Ezekiel 40. And all the details of the temple. And this week, as we do for some of our times of communion, we turn back to the Psalms and we come to what is, I think, without argument, the most cherished passage in all of the Bible. And I had a personal struggle this week that maybe some of you can identify with. As we came and I began to study Psalm 23, I felt much like an art museum tour guide who comes upon the Mona Lisa and kind of rolls his eyes because everybody knows everything there is to know about this painting. We all know this painting. There's nothing new here. And sometimes we can come to passages like Psalm 23, one that has been repeated and crocheted and cross-stitched in every possible way. And we can think maybe there's nothing new here. Maybe there's nothing for me to learn. Maybe we should move on to something more interesting. And I was rebuked by Charles Spurgeon, who said in his commentary that Psalm 23 is not worn out. It's not worn out. It's not done being used. It's not like it's a passage of Scripture that we have worn so often that it's become threadbare and has no more warmth to give us in winter. Rather, there's a reason that the classics, great pieces of art are the great pieces of art. And there's a reason that Psalm 23 has been counted as the most precious by many Christians throughout history. And one writer put it this way, this song has charmed more griefs than all the philosophy of the world. Many Christians, perhaps most Christians, can point to a time when Psalm 23 made perfect sense to them and was exactly what they needed to hear. Was exactly what they needed to feel from God. And so this is not a passage that we should throw out, even if we are very, very familiar with it. It's one that we should return to and put it on again and experience again the grace that God has for us in it. Our author this morning, of course, is David. And sometimes in the Psalms, we know why and when David wrote the song. Psalm 23, we don't have the record of what part of his life he wrote this. It bears the marks of David's authorship. He's a shepherd after all. He knows what it is to be a shepherd, and he translates that well into his relationship with God. Some think, John Calvin thought, that David must have written this at a time in his life when he was greatly blessed, a time when he was experiencing the wealth and the prosperity that God had given to him. But we could make it just as good an argument that David wrote this at a time when he was on the opposite side of that. When he was not blessed, but God was communicating to him the richness that he has in his relationship with him. I think it applies to both areas of life. Whether you are currently experiencing the great blessings that God gives to people in this life, or whether you're experiencing a lack of some of those blessings, this psalm meets you exactly where you are. And it reminds us and gives us exactly what we need by connecting us again to Jesus. Paul was the one who told us that being content is just as hard as being content with much is often just as hard as being content with little. And I think many of us know that it's in the times of devastation, it's in the times of despair and discouragement that many of you have been closest to God. It's when we are stripped of our earthly blessings that we find our blessings with God multiplied. And so whether you are in that, whether you are feeling a lack of earthly blessings, or whether you're fighting for contentment in the midst of many earthly blessings, this is a great song for us as it points us to Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do this morning is to have us see 8 reasons that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. 8 reasons that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and following that, 8 responses that we can give to Him because He is the Good Shepherd. Some of these will go more quickly than others. I encourage you to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit, the things that He especially wants to communicate to you this morning. 8 reasons that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Number 1, Jesus is the Good Shepherd because He has walked our paths. He's the Good Shepherd because He has walked our paths. Being a church that sings the Psalms, one of the things we need to grow in our skill of is learning where Jesus is in each psalm. And we come to Psalm 23 and we read the first line, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we hear in our mind the echo of John chapter 10 where Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd." And we immediately make a right connection that Jesus is my shepherd. So when I sing Psalm 23, I'm singing to Him. And that's absolutely correct. But there's another connection that's even deeper than this. Not only is this a song that we sing to Jesus, it's a song that we sing with Jesus. Jesus knows what it is to cry out to God, "Lord, save me and shepherd me." This is one of the songs that sustained Jesus on His way to the cross. It's not just a song to our King and Shepherd. It's a song that He sang and one that we sing with Him. Another way that we can see this is to remember that the Psalter is organized in a very particular fashion. And the Psalms aren't just kind of slapped together in any which way, but there's an organization to how the Psalms progress in the Psalter. And we saw several weeks ago, we spent time in Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is this devastating and clear picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. And perhaps next month we'll be in Psalm 24, which we'll see is a very clear and majestic picture of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so think of the logic with me. And Psalm 22 is about the death of Christ. And Psalm 24 is about the ascension of Christ. It makes good sense that Psalm 23 is about what? It is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you begin to see it in that light, as the song that Jesus sang as He anticipated and walked through His resurrection, then Jesus is the one who says to us, "I know what it is to walk through the valley of shadow of death." We don't have to define that. We don't have to go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I'm in this shadow of death, and let me explain that to you." He knows exactly what it is. So Jesus is a good shepherd, the good shepherd, because He has walked all of the paths that He asks us to walk. This is not just a song to Him, but a song that we sing with Him. And we need to continue to develop our singing here at Emmanuel and our minds as we sing. We need to remember that these songs are Trinitarian and we join in with Jesus. And so at the end of the sermon, of course, we'll sing Psalm 23 this morning. And when we get there, you need to remember, I'm not just singing just me to God, but I'm joining into the life of the Trinity. And me and Jesus together are singing to the Father. And that's how the psalm can become even more precious and wonderful to us. So Jesus is our good shepherd because He has walked all the difficult paths He asks you to walk. Secondly, Jesus is our good shepherd because He makes God our God and shepherd. And so in verse 1 it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Some of you may know that in the Hebrew language there are different words used for God. And if your Bible is like my Bible, the word Lord in verse 1 is all capital letters. And that is to signify that there's a certain Hebrew word behind that. Some of the Hebrew words for God are Elohim, means God. Adonai means Lord. But the name Yahweh is often translated as this capital L-O-R-D. And Yahweh is a particular and a special name of God. It's the name that God gives to His people in relationship to His covenant. And God says to His people that for you, I am Yahweh. I am the one who is. And so when we come to God through Jesus Christ, we don't just come to Elohim. We don't just come to Adonai, which means master. We don't just come to El Shaddai, which means God is our strength. We come to Yahweh, which means God is our covenant God. God has bound Himself to us in the covenant of grace. And through Jesus Christ, God, this personal God that's out there, becomes our God. And along with the name Yahweh is the personal pronoun that's there in the first phrase. The Lord is my shepherd. And Martin Luther said that the heart of true religion lies in personal pronouns. It is not enough to call God God. It's not enough to understand the name Yahweh. Until you can say with deep and true conviction, God is my God, then you know nothing of salvation. Because of Jesus Christ, because He has fulfilled everything we need, we can come to God and claim Him as our God. And the name Yahweh has everything to do with this personal pronoun, because that name is the covenant name and the heart of the covenant of grace given to us most clearly in Jeremiah 31, where God says, "In the covenant of grace, I will be your God and you will be my people." The fact that God is real is clear. The fact that God is majestic and powerful is logical. The idea that God would give Himself to you so that you can claim through Jesus Christ, He is mine. Not by way of ownership, not like my car is my car, but He is mine by way of relationship. He is mine like my wife is my wife. He is mine like my children are my children. He is my God. And that is only possible because Jesus Christ is our shepherd. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one can say, "My God," until they have come through Jesus. So Jesus is our good shepherd because He makes God our God. Thirdly, Jesus is the good shepherd because He provides all that we need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The word "want" in that phrase is a tricky word. In modern American English, it's taken on a certain meaning that's a little bit different from when it was originally translated into Psalm 23. The word "want" can be a statement of desire. When I say, "I want this thing," most people mean, "I desire this thing." And so it's possible to read that first verse to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I will not desire anything." But the older English version of that word is really what's behind this Hebrew word, which means that I will not lack anything. It has nothing to do with your desires, except secondarily as an application. What it is a statement of fact, not a promise of the future. The Lord is my shepherd. I do not lack anything. The second phrase is drawn logically and powerfully from the first. We do not need anything because Jesus has given us everything we need. And I find that in ministry, especially to you in counseling and in personal ministries with you and with other Christians, this is one of the hardest things for Christians to believe, that Jesus has given me everything I need. 2 Peter 1:3 that says that he has given us, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And you will be faced with the temptation many times throughout your life to not believe that. To believe that there is something you are missing, that Jesus isn't giving to you. And Satan will whisper that in your ear, perhaps hundreds or thousands of times throughout your life, that even though the Lord is your shepherd, you still lack something good. But God, who gave his own Son for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? For a Christian who has received Jesus Christ, to say or to even think, I lack something, that I deserve something I don't have, is to deny the greatness of the gift that we've been given. God provides everything we need through Jesus Christ. Fourthly, Jesus is our good shepherd because he restores us. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And there's a verse that only a shepherd could write, knowing exactly what it is to have green pastures for your sheep and still waters, waters that are moving enough to be healthy and drinkable, but not fast enough to be dangerous. Jesus leads us beside still waters. He restores my soul. Jesus is the good shepherd because he restores us. In the Hebrew language, that word restore in verse 3 can speak both about healing and encouragement and being made whole. It can also speak about conversion and being born again, being made into a different person by the grace of God. And both of these are what Jesus does for us on a regular basis. He brings us again to new life, and then he continually ministers to us his healing and his restoration. Jesus is the good shepherd because he alone can restore you. He alone can restore you to God. He alone can restore you to wholeness. Right? Our sin breaks us into pieces. Jesus alone can bring us all the way back together. He alone can restore to us a peace that passes understanding. Jesus is a good shepherd because he restores us. Fifth, Jesus is the good shepherd because he leads us on right paths. Look at verse 3 again. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Jesus doesn't just save us and put us on a tally sheet somewhere. He doesn't just save us and whisk us immediately away to heaven. He brings us again to new life and then he leads us. He leads us down the paths that he wants us to walk in this life. They are paths of righteousness. And these paths have to do with the paths of obedience and wisdom and submission. When somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they should find within themselves a new and a great desire to obey Jesus. Where before they hated him and they resisted his leading, not wanting to follow him, not wanting to submit to his lordship, those who are born again know that the most blessed way to live in this world is to live the most holy and the most obedient life. Jesus leads us in the path of righteousness. Not only does Jesus tell us which way to go, and that's what we read in the Ten Commandments this morning, that's the path of righteousness. Go this way. But he pours out upon us his Holy Spirit so that we can. He leads us not just by command, but by power. And the reason we can have confidence in his leading, that it will not cease, is because of what motivates it. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The reason that Jesus leads you through this life so faithfully is not because you have earned it or because you deserve it. The reason Jesus is such a faithful and good shepherd to you is because he has staked the glory of his name on the outcome of your life. That is an amazing thing. That God's glory is tied up with your life. And so Jesus leads us in paths of righteousness, and we can be assured that He will not fail because His name is at stake. And He has never and never will fail His name. Number six, Jesus is our good shepherd, the good shepherd, because He alone can lead us through death. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Jesus alone can lead us through death. When you get to the time of your death, there will be nobody else to lead you through. No other guide will walk with you through the veil of death. Several years ago, we were in Hawaii. Don't feel sorry for us. Lisa and I were taking a tour, and we were doing a kayaking, hiking thing, and there was a guide, and he was not a good guide. Partway through this hike, there were people who should not have been on it. They were quite elderly, and one of them fell, and actually they both fell, and one of them injured themselves greatly, and this guy did not know what to do. And what he ended up doing was just turning back and saying to the rest of the group, well, you guys go on ahead. Up a mile that way is where you're going. Go there, and I'll try to catch back up with you. There are bad guides. And many of us have chosen another guide to walk us through death. And you need to know that when you get to the time of your death, only Jesus Christ will hold you by the hand. Your husband and your wife cannot walk with you through the curtain of death. Your children that you love so much cannot help you on the day of your death. The other gods that you've trusted in, the money that you've laid up, will become so much rusty steel. Only Jesus will not turn back, because He's already gone through. And like Moses stands in the middle of the waters, turning them back, and offers you His hand on the day of your death and says, walk with Me. And don't be afraid, because I've already been to the other side. No other God can do this. Muhammad cannot help you through your death. Allah cannot help you through your death. Buddha has nothing to offer you on the day that you die. Only Jesus can shepherd your soul through your last breath. And this is why Christians die with joy and with peace unknown to this world. Jesus has walked all the way through death, and He comes back for you. And He will, on the day that you die, He will hold your hand, He will walk with you, and He will bring you into the presence of your Father. You will not be afraid anymore. Nobody else can do that. I want to point out just a few words from verse 4. First of all, notice the word walk. Those who know Jesus Christ, when they come to the valley of the shadow of death, whether it is the day of their death or simply a shadow of death in their life, those who know Jesus will continue to walk. They don't stand still. They don't fall down. They don't speed up out of fear. But because we know Jesus, we can keep walking. The second word I wanted to point out from that verse is through. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Christian knows that however long God chooses to make this valley in our life, it cannot be interminable. And it will have an end. You will walk through the valley of death. Through means that there is an end. And the third word I want to point out is the word shadow. It has been rightly pointed out several times before that where there is a shadow, There must be light. And as you walk through the darkest days of your life, the reason that they are dark is because death stands between you and heaven. And even the shadow itself reminds you that the light of heaven is shining brightly behind death. But only those who know Jesus can walk through such a shadow. So we can trust Jesus. We can trust that He is our good shepherd because He alone leads us through death. I should have brought a tissue. If anybody has a tissue to pass up front, that would help me out. Seventh, Jesus is a good shepherd because He's armed. Pardon me. Jesus is a good shepherd, seventhly, because He is armed. For you are with me, says in verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Those are two different implements. A staff is what you would typically think of as a shepherd's crook, something that a shepherd would use to wrap around the neck of a sheep to guide him, and in some cases to discipline them, to train them through discipline. A rod is a short cudgel, a short, powerful stick that he would hang at his waist, which would not come out against the sheep, but would come out against their enemies. And so it is with Jesus so perfectly. Jesus has weapons against our sin and against the sin of the world. Jesus alone is able to deal with our sin because He alone has the power to give the Holy Spirit to us. That is His staff. Jesus alone has a rod with which to defeat all of our enemies. Nobody else can defeat Satan. No one else can overcome the world. But Jesus is armed, and therefore He is a good shepherd. It's one thing for people in your life, for other gods even, to have good intentions for you. Lots of people promise you things. Lots of parents say things to their children that they can't even back up. I'll always be there for you. I'll always protect you. Those are nice things to say, but you're not actually able to promise that. Only Jesus can promise us full protection because of His presence. And I want to point out something in verse 4. I don't know if you noticed it, but something changes halfway through verse 4. We switch from the third person to the second person. We go from speaking about God out here to turning our thoughts toward Him directly. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So Jesus is our good shepherd because He is armed against our sin and against our enemies in the world around us. Before we get to the eighth reason, I want to point out that after verse 4, there is a transition in Psalm 23. We think about Psalm 23 like it's the shepherd's psalm. But the metaphor or the image of a shepherd stops at the end of verse 4. It does not carry on to the end of the psalm. Rather, what happens at the end of verse 4 is that the metaphor is taken and put aside. The idea of a shepherd and sheep is put to the side. And the reality of what's behind it comes to the front. Verses 5 and 6 are not images now, but are the truths of our relationship with God. So not only is God our shepherd, which is the image, He is our friend, which is the truth, the literal truth, coming to us in verses 5 and 6. So finally, the reason that Jesus is the good shepherd is because He feeds us. He feeds us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. In the Old Testament times, meals were far more important and significant than they are for us now. We enjoy meals because we like fellowship and we like food. But to have a meal as a victory celebration, and that's the idea of having a meal in the presence of my enemies, is likely the idea of sitting down to a meal after a victory. There's something very significant in that. And with that, another thing that Old Testament meals could signify was the celebration of a covenant. If you were to make a deal with somebody, some type of covenant in business, you would often sit down to a meal together. And that meal would sort of be like your contract with each other. It would be like your the seal that you're putting upon the deal that you have just made. And so when we say that God feeds us, He sets for us a meal, we're speaking both spiritually, that God feeds us spiritually through Jesus Christ, but we're talking literally too this morning, that God sets for us a table, and He feeds us with Jesus Christ. Not in just a spiritual way, but in a truly, truly spiritual way, He feeds us with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So this meal shows for us both victory and a celebration of the covenant. And with that, the character of this meal should stand out for us. The character of this meal is, first of all, abundant. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Again, when you come over to our house for dinner someday, we're not going to pour oil on your head. But in the Old Testament times, we might do that. And if we were to get out our best oil, as some of the sinners did for Jesus, and we were to anoint you with that oil, it would be an incredible honor to be cleansed and to be anointed with that special oil. And not only that, the cup overflows. The idea is we're not stingy, and we're going to continue to refill your cup until you are totally full. And this is how God's grace deals with us. So often we have a vision of God that He's kind of waiting and holding back, and He dishes out little bits of forgiveness and little bits of grace. When this meal and all the Scripture would prove otherwise, that God's grace to you is abundant, and it's always overflowing. And even though we, in just a little bit, we'll take communion, we eat just a little bit of bread and just a little bit of wine, all that is significant of Jesus Himself, who gives Himself to us again and again fully. So not only is there an element of abundance, there's also an element of eternity. My head is anointed with oil, my cup overflows, therefore goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. When it says that God sets for you a meal, that He provides for you and feeds you, that's not a one-time thing. That's a continual way that God is going to treat you throughout this world and the next. God feeds us daily and graciously. And the thing that maybe ought to amaze us the most is the condescension of God toward us. And that's a great theme of this chapter as well. It's one thing for God to know our names. It's one thing for God to be interested in our lives. That itself is amazing. But God continues to condescend to us so that not only does He give His Son to us, which is mind-blowing, of course, but we are to see that this morning God Himself is setting the table for you. Sometimes we wonder how amazing it would have been to have been one of the apostles who sat there and who had their feet washed by Jesus. Is it any different this morning when God sets the table for you? How wonderfully condescending God is toward us, bowing Himself so low as to feed us and feed us abundantly. So these are eight reasons that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. I'd like to offer quickly then eight ways that we can respond to Him. If Jesus is the Good Shepherd, don't want. And here we're using the new version of the word want. Because you have no lack, don't covet anything that Jesus hasn't given to you. Consider the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, how Jesus provides for them so perfectly. If Jesus is your good shepherd, you have, as an objective reality, you have everything you need. And if there's something you don't have, you don't need it. And the only way you're going to get this settled into your heart is by setting your eyes on Christ and by being satisfied with Jesus, which should not be a hard thing for us to attempt. Secondly, if Jesus is your good shepherd, lie down. Lie down. Jesus provides for us rest. We should take it. He says in Psalm 127, you who work yourselves to the bone are wasting your life. Not because hard work is bad, but because those who work apart from the gift of God are wasting themselves, and that He gives His beloved ones sleep. And so you ought to lie down and take the rest that God gives to you. This could mean many things, but I think it particularly refers to the Sabbath. That you have on this day a gift from God. Freedom from your labors. Freedom from the worldly pressures. Take it. Use the Sabbath as the gift that it is. Don't let yourself be drawn back into the world today. Take this gift from God and use it. Secondly, we lie down when we meditate on the Word of God. You ought to be reading the Bible faithfully, but more than that, you ought to be setting aside time to meditate on it. Do you have time in your life to open the Bible and to think and to pray? And I know this is hard. I know especially when little kids are in the house, it's difficult. Husbands and wives can work together to achieve this. But you need time in your life to meditate on the Word of God. That is how God gives us rest. Thirdly, if Jesus is our good shepherd, we ought to follow him. And that is to say, we ought to obey him in all things. That every time Jesus says, "This is the way I want you to go," we must be prepared to obey constantly and consistently throughout our entire life. Settle it at least in your mind, if you can't settle it in your heart yet. I'm going to do whatever Jesus wants me to do. I'm going to obey him at all costs. Without regard for anyone or anything else, I will obey Jesus. And settle that in your mind and then ask him to settle it in your heart. Fourthly, if Jesus is our good shepherd, be restored to God through him. If you have sin on your conscience, repent. If you are feeling unwhole, go to God and ask him to remake you in his image. Be restored with your relationship to Jesus. Fifth, if Jesus is your good shepherd, then walk with him. Walk with him. Don't just make your quiet times, your family worship, the only time of the day that you consider and think about Jesus. Recognize that those who are born again walk with Jesus all day, every day, through the rest of their lives. Be more and more conscious of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life and see that everything you do, you are with him and walking with him. You ought to be pleasing him and receiving from him all of his benefits. And with that, because he is with us, because he gives us his presence, sixthly, do not fear. Do not be afraid. That is both an invitation through the gospel and a command. Not only are you freed from fear, you may not fear anyone except for God, who gives the law and can take away life. Don't be afraid. You realize this morning that as the roads are a little treacherous, that Peter Bright there was not worried about the roads on the way to worship, was he? He had no fear of them because he had his mom. Why should it be any different with us and God? Why should it be any different than a little baby in his mother's arms, having everything we need, knowing that everything's okay? We do not need any more to be afraid. Seventh, if Jesus is your shepherd, then eat. Come to communion. Come to the table this morning. Come to him on a daily basis and be blessed and grateful for all of his grace. Eat what God provides. And finally, if Jesus is your good shepherd, then dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of your life. Dwell in the house of the Lord all for the days of your life. Elsewhere, David asks, "One thing I will seek from the Lord, that I may dwell in God's house forever." That's not just a statement of what happens after you die. It's a vision of your life from here to eternity. Because Jesus is your shepherd, dwell with God. Live in the presence of God. Cultivate in your mind and your heart a sense of God's presence through Jesus Christ and dwell with him. So none of this may be new, but all of us have wandered from Jesus like so many rebellious sheep. And Psalm 23 is here to remind you of what many of you know, that Jesus is the good shepherd. No one else is the good shepherd but Jesus. And so give your heart to him this morning. Trust him. Follow him. Eat what he has to feed you. Reject every other shepherd. Reject every other God. and follow Jesus. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, there's no better time to do it than right now. Trust Jesus, because He alone can shepherd you through this life and the next. Let's stand and pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts before You and thank You for shepherding us. We thank You for being our good shepherd, for feeding us and protecting us, for restoring us and healing us, for loving us, for walking through death on our behalf. We pray that not only would You continue to shepherd us, but God, that You would continue to increase our awareness of You in our lives. Lord, we confess that so often we go for hours and hours, maybe even days, without considering Your presence with us. We repent of that, Lord, and we ask that You would stir within us such a spirituality, a mind of heaven, that we would walk with You all the days of our lives. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Psalm 23, selection B.